This message is presented to you by Christian Celebration Center. Our prayer is that you enjoy this recording and it is a blessing to your life. You can find all of our resources by visiting cccmidland.com.
Thank you, Jesus. Father, first of all, we want to praise you and we want to glorify you in this room. That you're the one that created work. You're the one that gave it to us as a gift. And Lord Jesus, and then you anoint those to do what you have called them to do. And for each one of these that are with Dow Chemical, Lord, and Dow Corning, and all the issues that are getting ready to start approaching them, Father, there may be others. Oh, thank you, Jesus. There may be others that will be in chaos, and there will be others, Lord Jesus, that will be frantic with panic and anxiety. But this will not be the mark on my people. My people are people who I order their steps. And in you I live, I move, and I have my being. And I have ordered your steps. From the day that you were born, every one of your days were recorded in my book. You were fearfully and wonderfully made. I order your steps and I order your stops. I am your God. I watch over you. And you will not be marked by fear, but you will be marked by peace. You will be marked by courage. You will be marked by confidence. Fear will not come to your doorstep, for you trust me above all others. You never worship man, and you did not worship mammon, and you did not worship money, and you did not worship your position. But you worship the Creator who gave you these blessings in your life. And because you worship me, says your Lord, I, the Lord your God, will take you to higher and better things. I will show my hand upon your life above all others. And it will be a mark to the unbeliever. What keeps them calm? What keeps them confident? And you will point not to your own ability, but you will point to me. I will use you in this very moment to declare my glory. To declare my glory to an unbelieving world. Just as the psalmist said, once I was young and now I am old. And this is one thing I have discovered. I've never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed ever begging for bread. If I know the numbers of hair on your head, I know when a sparrow falls, and I know every detail. I know every cry. I know every insecurity. I know every fear that you do deal with. And I say to you, cast every one of your cares upon me. Cast every anxiety, every anger, everything, cast it at my feet. Trust me and watch me give you peace that will bring transformation to those around you. I'm your Lord. I am your Lord. Jesus, I just thank you for the word right now. Just the word right now. We thank you. Come on, take it in. Receive it. Every one of you that stood, receive that word for you. You'll be marked by courage and favor and blessing. Jesus. Now, Father, we join together as a church family, and we take this word and we pray, Lord, let the word that was just spoken, Father, now become, let it begin to sprout and let it begin to take form and let fruit begin to bear out of this. Don't let the enemy quickly remove this word that you spoke, Jesus. Don't let him quickly remove it, Father, with doubt and unbelief and the cares of this world. Lord, let it be planted. Let them water it. Let them water it. Let them water it. Let them feed it the fertilizer of the word. Let it be strengthened by the watering of the spirit of praise and worship. Let it be cultivated as other believers come around them, and do not allow the weeds to choke out the seed that you have planted in them. I curse you, Satan. You will not choke out the seed of God's promise in their life. But Lord Jesus, I pray the favor of God be upon you. I pray that you would surface as a person that is marked as one who they cannot do without. Give that kind of favor on these men and women. And God, if it is your will, then I pray what you take them to will far outshine, that their greater successes will be even greater than the past victories, the past pay, the past blessing, the past promotion. God, take them to that next level, Jesus, where they will see your promise fulfilled. Jesus, the steps of these men and women are ordered of you. Hell is not in charge of their destiny. Hell is not in charge of their future. Lord, you have ordered the steps of your saints. And we speak the blessing of God over your hands, over your mind, over your spirit in Jesus' name. And now I speak this over you. The Lord bless you and the Lord keep you. The Lord makes his face shine on you. He lives his countenance upon you. He is gracious to you and he gives you peace in Jesus Christ's name. Bless these servants that stood in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. We're going to believe that. Amen. Thank you, Pastor, for allowing me to pray that. And that word, just let that marinate in your spirit. Let it marinate in your spirit. Mm-hmm. We're not people of fear, are we, church? Mm-mm. We're not people of fear. Praise God. Well, this is my last installment here. I may not be able to get through all the fill in the blanks. If I don't get to all of them, don't get mad at me. Love me. Be sweet to me. And if you get the series or you can share it with somebody, you can get the rest of the notes because it's directly out of the series, the teaching up there. Let's go to Colossians 3:23 and let's put that scripture back up there. We're going to read it again. We know that God is a worker. Since God is a worker, I'm a worker, our work advances God's work, and he's our partner. Amen? So let's, if you can see that scripture closest to you, let's just read this out loud. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, it is the Lord Christ you are serving. I'll tell you, those that just stood up in a moment, you ought to latch onto that promise right there. The inheritance and the reward is coming to me. Because I don't work for man, I work for God far above it. I'm displaying his glory. So today I want to talk to you a little bit about dream job. Have your dream job. Your dream job. Now some of you say, Pastor, I'm living the dream. I'm living the dream. You know, at every stage of my life, I've chose to make, you say, some of you go, well, this is a nightmare I'm in. Well, I want you to treat your nightmare as if it's the dream job God has for you. See, everybody sees, you know, I have the joy of being able to pastor an incredible church like Pastor Joel does. I'm serious. With everything that comes with it, I'm telling you, we love what we do. We do. I mean, you know, this is no disrespect to the position of the office of the President of the United States. But I'm going to tell you something. If they asked me to be the President of the United States, it would be a step down for me. You know, today, now we're all a little concerned. But
if you run, we'll vote.
Oh, four more years. Go, everybody, go. We can't say his last name, but just vote for the guy with the slanted eyes. Go. Y'all are messing me up. But I will tell you that everybody looks at this, and they look at you, and they look at your position. Some of you that are employees, and you're resenting the person that has those positions, please understand what they went through to get to where they are. Don't ask for my job if you're not willing to take on the demons I have fought and the current demons I am facing to get where I am. When you're ready to take on those demons, then let's talk about whether you want my position or not. Because nobody was there when I was called to the ministry, and my first revival was in Monta Vista, Colorado, and I had dreams and visions and thousands of people coming to Jesus. I opened up my eyes, and there were only four people sitting out there in that congregation. Four. And I said, God, this is the greatest thing in the world. Four. I had a drunk walk in, wanted to get saved. I said, sit down until I'm done. I said, you know, drunk and mess up my service. Sit down, I'll get you saved in a minute. I'll never forget it. Four people. No one remembers the church. They didn't put me in places like Holiday Inn. I slept in church kitchens, little bitty towns where there was, you know, the only heavy industry they had was a 400-pound Avon lady sailing sunset. That's the only heavy industry they had. And where did that come from? Hey, I just give them the way, I just speak them the way God gives them. Amen. But I slept in kitchens, man. I slept in kitchens. I'm telling you, man, I didn't know what I was going to eat. I remember my wife and I scrounged through our change because the love offerings during the Christmas time, nobody had an evangelist. It was more, you know, the love offerings are more love than offering. So, you know, seriously, don't ask for that supervisor's position until you're ready to take on the demons that they fought to get there. So my point is this. Treat the nightmare like a dream job and speak that blessing. You know, there's also a group of people that are retired that are in this room. Speak that when you go volunteer. If you're going to the church, speak that over this church when you're speaking the volunteer. Going through your neighborhood or your apartment complex or your retirement home and speak that over that place. That's your garden. Amen? How many know? Nobody's exempt from this today. Nobody. Even the people way in the back wall over there. Amen? Nobody's exempt from this, right? Hey, I hear you. So treat this like a dream job, because your dead-end job can bring life-giving purpose, everybody. It can bring life-giving purpose. I'm going to try to give you three takeaways, but I think I'm going to probably get to about two. But here's the first thing about the dream job. God has given you an ability to fulfill your mission. God has given you an ability to fulfill your mission. I want you to look at something for a moment. When I talk about the Spirit of God in you, the stuff in God is the stuff that's in you. And that God uses the same word as the priest ministering in the temple as he did when he told Adam to work it and take care of it. I am dead serious about God bringing stuff out of you to make you the leader you are. In fact, the name for Moses means to be drawn out. Not because he was drawn out of the Nile, but how many know God draws out of us abilities, gifting, and skills and improves them that you find your dream job? But I want you to look at an overlooked story. This is an overlooked story in Exodus 31. This is going to blow your mind. It's about a construction project. And the construction project was the tabernacle in which God would dwell. Now you have to remember, God has delivered the Hebrews out of slavery, which is a picture of sin, of Egypt. And in Egypt, remember this. In Egypt, because they're there because of the disobedience. Remember how the Jews felt as slaves. What did they feel like? They felt like machinery. A cog in the wheel. And I pray that if that's how you feel about raising your children or school or your workplace, that God would, you would drive that out of your spirit. Because that was the mentality of being a slave in Egypt. And so God brings them out and he marks them distinctly with blood, the blood of a lamb. How many know it's pointing to something else, a super lamb, Jesus, amen? That's what it was pointing to. And he brings them out, and then he brings them to Mount Sinai, where he makes a covenant with his people, and he gives them a distinct identity over everyone else. And he calls them the people of God. How many know that's who we are? That's who we are. And so God doesn't want to be distant from him. See, remember what I said, God is the only God that you have to know him. He wants to be personally known. So what does he do? He doesn't want to be distant. He wants to be in the center of his people. So he says, construct this tabernacle where my presence can dwell and fellowship and be. I want to tabernacle with the people. I'm telling you, God wants to be involved. He wants to be a partner with you all the time. Don't walk away from him. So God says, here's what I want. I want you to build me, and he gives revelation to Moses, explicit revelation on how to design this place where he will dwell called the tabernacle. It's complex, it's costly, it's elaborate, it's a beautiful undertaking, but there's specific materials, specific surfaces, there's very specific fabrics, certain decorations, and God's not panicked about the challenges of the detail. Now Moses is going, you want what, and you want what, you want what, you want, this is worse than HGTV. I mean, this is horrible. Who's going to do this? But here's where the story gets exciting, because when they built that tabernacle, folks, this was not a cheap date, okay? Did you know that even Solomon's temple was not a cheap date? According to the Illinois Society of Architects, in 1929, the value of Solomon's temple was valued at 87 $1,212,210,240.52. That was in 1929, and it has doubled every 20 years since 1929. Now, this tabernacle that Moses was supposed to make, and it's a tent and tent of meetings, this was not a tent provided by your Royal Rangers and decorated by the missionettes or the impact girls and stuff, okay? This is not decorated by the women's ministry. This is an elaborate, expensive, very ornate place where God dwells, okay? That's the reason why when we do things, we don't want to be excessive, but we want to do things with excellence. Okay, with excellence. So God says, this is what I want. Now I want you to see something, an overlooked story that I want you to know is going to change your life about the way you think that God can develop and draw out of you your giftings. Exodus 31 and verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, look, I have specifically chosen, circle that because that's who you are. I have specifically chosen Bezalel, son of Uri, grandson of Hur, the tribe of Judah. I have filled him with the Spirit of God, underline that phrase, giving him great wisdom, ability, expertise in all kinds of crafts. He is a master craftsman, expert in working with gold, silver, and bronze. He is skilled in engraving and mounting gemstones and in carving wood. He is a master at every craft, exclamation point. And I have personally appointed, watch this, Aholiab, son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan, to be his assistant. Moreover, I have given special skill to all the gifted craftsmen so they can make all the things I have commanded you make. I want you to hang on to that scripture just for a moment. Just hang on to this. Now look at this. All the furniture, tabernacle, garments, all the anointing oils, the mixing of perfumes, all of this craftsman building, all the woodwork, all the finishing, all the gold overlay, everything. Now watch this. God says, I have filled him with the Spirit to produce that kind of stuff out of him. There is stuff that is in you that's the stuff that is in God. And when you hate your job, that stuff will not come. God will not honor someone who rejects an attribute of who he is. Wow. Now watch this. We Pentecostals love the day of Pentecost, don't we? Nod your head, say amen if you're Pentecostal. If you're Baptist, we'll let you in. Make you a Baptocostal, amen. Listen closely. We love talking about the day of Pentecost. I'm an initial evidence guy that I believe speaking in the prayer languages is that first physical sign that the power is flowing out of you. I'm there. And you see the daily activity, the Acts 2 church should still be the daily activity of today. People should be getting saved. They should be being baptized in water. They should be being baptized in the Holy Spirit power. There should be signs and wonders and miracles. God has not changed his mind about the early church and today's church of the outpouring of the Spirit. Has not, come on, everybody, he hasn't changed his mind. He has not changed his mind. In fact, what, tomorrow's, is tomorrow's Pentecost Sunday? Isn't it? Maybe. Was it? I don't know. I don't remember when it is. I got to look on my Outlook to find out who I am. Amen. It's 2 weeks ago, is it? Yeah. We're going to make it again tomorrow. Amen. So, but look at this. This should be the activity of the church, hands down. And we all want to look to, that's when someone was filled with the Holy Spirit. I want to show you something. This is the first time, Exodus 31, it is the first time in Scripture where God ever uses the terminology, and he was filled with the Spirit of God. It doesn't say that the first person he filled with the Spirit of God was an apostle or a bishop or a priest or an evangelist. It doesn't say that. It says the first person that it declares was filled with the Spirit, watch this, is my good buddy Bezalel, a construction worker on a construction site. God says the first person I declare that was filled with the Spirit was a construction worker to display my glory through his work, and I put it in him to show who I am. I believe tongues is the initial evidence, but I'm going to tell you, the way we treat our work is the first evidence that God's Spirit really is alive in you. Showing up late, leaving early, shame on us if we do that. Half work, letting somebody else's job, shame on us. God says, no, I have filled you with the Spirit, and He's going to give ideas in this room, folks. He's saying, when you begin to see like Bezalel, He said, Moses, I have filled him with the Spirit. I've shown him how to do this crafts work. I've shown him how to set gemstones. Come on, all the girls say amen for Jared. Amen. Come on. Come on, He's shown, I'm showing you how to, I'm showing, who knows who may be showing someone a cure for cancer in this room? Who knows that He may be showing someone an idea for Dow, something they've never seen before? Who knows that there may be someone coming with an idea for education? Who knows in this room somebody is having an idea that could change the world and see the glory of God come through it? How many believe God start with us right in this room right now? Look at that. He fills him with the Spirit. And my word to you is this: you have been chosen by God, given a skill by God to fulfill an assignment given from God. Oh, man. I want you to say this out loud. Come on, let's say it together. You have been chosen by God, given a skill by God to fulfill an assignment given from God. Every person in this room. I like what John 15, 16 says. He says, you didn't choose me. I chose you, and I appointed you to go and produce lasting fruit so that the Father will give you whatever you ask using my name. What's the deal here? God gave you ability, but you are responsible to develop your ability. Notice what He said to Adam. He says, now listen, I give you this, but then you've got to reproduce this. He says, you're blessed to do this. Be fruitful, be multiplied. When you look at the parable of the talents, Matthew 25, when you read, you know, the parable of the talents, if you don't know that and you're new Christian, go read Matthew 25. God's harshest judgment, the harshest judgment came to the one who what was given to them was buried, not stewarded, not stirred up in their life. It was the harshest judgment that they just let it die in them. Can I say the same thing for us? What are you and I doing? What are we doing together that's improving, stirring up the gifts? It doesn't make any difference whether you're retired or you're a teenager. What is the passion? What's the book? Who's the person that you're talking to? Who are you shadowing that is better than you at the job that you don't feel intimidated, that you won't ask, can I shadow you to see how you do it? It's amazing, and even in the church world, how so many times in the church world, that's because maybe you might do something a little better. We've seen this all the time in ministry. No one will even come ask the question because of intimidation. No. Come on, friends. How many know we're going to ask the questions because we want to steward what God has given us? We steward the ability. You need, my point is this, is you need someone who will keep you from burying your ability. So what does that mean? If you want the dream job, you need accountability to a fruitful mentor. If you want the dream job, go find that person whom God has blessed. And they may not even be a believer. But there's something, a principle. You know, here's the deal. The reason why I see some Christians not blessed and unbelievers blessed, and we have a real problem with that. Well, how did that unbeliever, man, he cusses like a sailor, but look, everything he does just seems to be doing great, and I'm praying. And you start resenting and envying that person. Here's what I've discovered. You can be in contact and know the person of Jesus Christ, but not be practicing the principles of Jesus Christ. And you can be a person that practices the principles of the Word of God, but never encountered the Jesus of the Word of God. And you can have fruit because your principles are right, but you don't have the Savior. Now, how many know I'd rather have the Savior than have the money or the promotion? But the real principle is here is they steward something. So find an accountable, a fruitful mentor. Choose a mentor who is proven wise and fruitful. Look at Proverbs 13:20. It says, walk with wise and you become wise. Associate with fools and get in trouble. Now, my mama told me to never call anybody a fool. Anybody else, mama, tell you that? But they did teach us how to recognize one when we see one. Amen? Okay? So find that person. Can I tell you the person that is someone that you mentor is someone that you ought to respect? I've discovered something. You cannot receive from that which you do not respect. I have told individuals in my church, I have intentionally told them, it's time for you to move on. And I'm going to tell you the reason why. Because when they cease to respect my leadership, now if there's something that I need to take care of, I will look inside. God, please help me. I'll talk to the leaders that surround me. I don't just lead arbitrarily. I want people to speak into my life. But when someone stops respecting me, you will no longer receive from me, because you never receive from that which you do not respect. Never receive. So you got to find someone you respect that is proven and fruitful in their ministry. A supervisor, a coworker, a teacher, a parent, a pastor, somebody. Somebody in this room has something valuable, young man, that you need to have a conversation with this man. Sister, you need to have a conversation with this lady. Business partner, you need a conversation with that business person. Instead of saying, well, I can't believe, look at that car they got. I bet they put their kids up for collateral to get that car. How do you know? Maybe they were really wise in saving their money. Maybe you just need to have a conversation with how they did it. Now, look at this. It says walk. Everybody say walk. Now, it didn't say run. Walk means I got to be patient. I got to listen to your conversation. We got to talk about the barking dog in the neighborhood. And we got to tell how that flower smells so beautiful and how that tree looks so pretty. What's that mean? It means that you slow down and you're intentional about your relationship with that person. That means be intentional by seeking and building relationship. Because how many know being mentored by somebody is not a one-way street? Walk slowly with them. And when you walk slowly, how many know you're a mentor? Listen, if you got somebody that's accountable, fruitful mentor, let them be honest with you. Seriously, let them be honest with you. People want mentors, and then when they're honest, they get offended. Mentors don't wake up every morning and say, let me see, who can I tick off at the church today? They don't do that. True mentors don't do that. But you have to have a person that's honest about every detail that could be hindering your work, your gifting, your talent, or your calling. Every detail. It could be attitude. It could be appearance. It could be your family life. It could be your spending habits. It could be your breath. By the way, somebody handed me a mint for the second session. I really appreciate that, so I know that's probably what that is. No. That's somebody being nice to me. Amen. But every great leader can point to a mentor. Every great leader can point to it. I can point to the people in my life. I can rattle them off just like that. I know exactly who I intentionally built relationship with. And I am what I am today because of a part of their life in me. I mean, look, Joshua had Moses. Elisha had Elijah. The 12 had Jesus. Timothy had Paul. And here's the tragedy. It is a tragedy when those who have something valuable in them to impact the world or impact the next generation, you let it die in you. There are some of you that are just waiting for someone to ask you, but you know what? Maybe it's time for you to seek out someone that you can come alongside and put your arm around them in business or in their spiritual walk with God. For all the senior saints in this place, do not let what you have in you die in you. The only thing that lives on is what you impart, what God has given you to the next generation. Please don't let it die in you. But we're so interested in preserving what we have that we miss God. Boy, I tell you what, I made a statement to our congregation. We're really interested. Our whole deal is, how do we engage the next generation in order that we perpetuate and reach a culture for Jesus Christ, but not lose the message of Jesus Christ? It's been the biggest challenge of my life. And I've had some folks that just don't want to reach that next generation. And I said, here's the deal. And sometimes it's over the song you sing or the type of ministry you have. I said, here's the deal. We can save your song or we can lose your grandson's soul. You choose your grandson's soul or your song. Which is more important to you? If I had a pen, I'd drop it right now. But it's true. What's more important to you? And I told our congregation, here's what I want. I want them looking at you, Pawpaw and Meemaw, and I want your kids and grandkids to go, I'm going to Meemaw's church. I'm going to Pawpaw's church. That's where I want to be. How many want that to be the story we have that we are imparting into the next generation? Yes. We're giving it away to the next generation. And it's a tragedy when someone has such a gifting of business. They have a gifting to raise children. They have a gifting in the word, or they have a gifting in accounting, and they let it die with them, and there's somebody else going up the ladder, and they don't want to give it to them. Impart it into the next generation. You say, well, Pastor, who should I invest into? Here's what I say invest to. I like what Chip Ingram said. Chip Ingram said this, okay? So don't blame him. He says, invest in fat people. There it is. They must be faithful, they must be available, and they must be teachable. Remember the word fat. Faithful, available and teachable. And when you find them, listen, I'm talking to some of you to go seek out, but there are some of you that have such a value in you. Such a value in you. You're good at art. You're good at painting. You're good at construction. You're great at finish work. And there's a young man that has a desire, or a young lady that desires, impart yourself into them. And it's real simple. It's a real simple path, but it takes time. It takes walking. You got to know them. You got to show them. And you got to grow them. And have a relationship. Walk with them. And then show them what you know. And then grow them and encourage them that they can even do greater things for God. Boy, I tell you what, you look at leadership. You know, I ask people, what kind of a leader do you want to be? I ask myself, what do I want to be? Do I want to be a Moses leader, or do I want to be a Joshua leader in this last days? And here's what I've discovered about myself. Here's what I discovered about my pastorate. I've been there 10 years at Grand Rapids First. Here's what I've discovered, what I am. I am not a senior pastor. I am an interim pastor. Let me tell you why. Because everybody's position is temporary. Everybody's. Everybody's, including mine, is temporary. And the greatest tragedy is that leaders do not ultimately, they don't own the team, but they are responsible for that season of their leadership, that they are developing the people around them. That is the essential responsibility of a parent. It is the essential responsibility of a pastor. It is the essential responsibility of any leader, is that you don't own the team, you are temporary. I don't know if the season will be 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, 50 years, I don't know. But I do know this, I am responsible for developing the people around me. That, since I know it's temporary, I know I got to impart who I am. And will I be a Moses or will I be a Joshua? Moses understood that. Moses understood that clearly, that my job is temporary. I am the interim leader. Because how many know Moses isn't still leading Israel today? It's temporary. So he personally selected a leader that was faithful. He was available. And he was teachable. And he saw it in Joshua. And he's listened. And even Moses had mentors. Listen to Jethro. When Jethro instructed him, he said, listen, you're wearing your people. These people are going to kill you. So put a judge over 1,000. Put them over 500. Put them over 100. Put them over 50s. Put them over 10. They're going to kill you. And he was listening for a mentor. Jethro was pouring into Moses. And Moses started pouring into someone else. Listen, look at it. Aholiab, guess what he had? He had Bezalel. Aholiab was Bezalel's assistant. And he pours in to his assistant, because you're going to carry this on, because one day my leadership is temporary. Moses understood that, so he pulls Joshua in. And why did he pick Joshua? Because he's first mentioned in Exodus 15. When he chose him to lead the Israelite army in a battle against the Amalekites, and from that moment forward, he saw that Joshua was a leader, and he intentionally poured into him. And then in Exodus 24, look what he does. Here's the walk. Watch this. Moses brought Joshua up to the mountain to receive the Ten Commandments from God. Look how he keeps him by him all the time. In Exodus 32, Joshua observed Moses' righteous indignation when Moses smashed the tabernacle, and he watched how the leader not just led, but how he expended his emotions. And he even saw when a leader expended his emotions the wrong way, when he struck the rock, when he was supposed to speak to the rock. And he saw the honesty of a leader who expended his emotions wrong and when he expended them right. In Exodus 33, Joshua was the witness to hear the conversation between Moses and God. And he saw that Moses and God were like buddies. They were friends and they were talking. He's listening in. So he's watching the leader and he's showing him and he's growing to be the great leader. That is what a leader does. He looks for the next person that they can have that dream job that God's called him to. Leaders who don't invest in reproducing in others are being short-sighted and they're being selfish. People who let that stuff and their talents and their gifts die with them and never give it to their grandkids, never get to a neighbor kid, never give it to some other employee, they're short-sighted and they're usually very intimidated. But Moses said, I'm going to pour it in him that he can be a greater leader. Now watch this. The leadership legacy of Joshua is not the same leadership legacy of Moses. Sadly, it's very different. Joshua does not do what Moses did. He doesn't pull that person beside him. He doesn't let him see the realness of when he makes a mistake. He doesn't let him hear the conversation of intercession with God and conversation with God. He doesn't do that. And look what the Bible says. After Joshua's death, Israel begins to drift from the Lord and they live in chaos. And look at Judges 2:8. Here's what it says. This is after Joshua. It says, Joshua, son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110. Verse 10. After that, A whole generation had been gathered to the fathers. Another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. Then the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord and served the Baals. Look at this, friends. Is your life going to be a Moses or a Joshua? I pray that today that if you have a gift, give it to someone. And if you're designing the dream job, then go search it from somebody else. Because God has an anointing for you. Because out of it is going to come that anointing like a Bezalel, that the glory of God's going to be seen. It's going to be seen. I won't have time to finish the rest of this. If some of you want to come and get the notes from me, you can come look through my notes. I'll let you look at it, and if you can read it. And I want to pray for you today. I'm going to ask that God would give us an anointing to lay hands on you. I've asked some leaders to get at each table, and I'm going to ask if they would make their way to those tables right now, if you would. All of the leaders. These leaders that are coming to you, they're going to divide and conquer. There'll be a leader for each table. And we're going to lay our hands on you, and we're going to anoint you. When God sent Adam into that garden, he commissioned him, be fruitful, multiply, go, increase. He commissioned the second Adam, Jesus. John 3:17 says, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. And then God says, I commission you to go into all the workplaces and all the world. And he said, peace I leave with you as my Father has sent me. I am sending, he says, the Father sent me, now I'm sending you to display his glory. I'm going to ask everyone to stand. Did we all cover all the tables?
No, just a sec. Kim, we need you in the middle here. Just go to where there is not a leader standing by a table. Where is there a table that doesn't have a leader? There's a prayer right here, Charles. There's one right here that doesn't have one standing by it. Stand close to your table. There's one back there.
Everybody
two
come.
Back there. Is there any other table that doesn't have a prayer at it? I think we're good.
Are we good, Pastor?
Yeah,
okay.
Good.
Now that everybody's got, I would like everyone to stand, please, if you could. And probably what would make it easier, probably for those that are praying, is if you would turn your back towards your table so I can just go around the table and be good. Okay?
Yes. And after they've been prayed for, then they can sit back down. Then we'll know that everybody's been
prayed. Yeah. Once you've been prayed for, be seated so the leader knows that everybody's been prayed for.
That will work best.
And we have a simple, very simple commissioning prayer. And we're going to speak this over you, and the leaders should have a commissioning prayer. We commission you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ into the workplace for his service and glory to extend the kingdom of God. And just as God put his hand on Bezalel, we believe that as these that have been appointed to pray over you, we're asking the Holy Spirit that when they lay hands on you, that the presence of God's Spirit would come on you, that you would go into wherever your workplace is, your garden, and we're going to send you with the anointing of Jesus Christ. Before they pray, can we just lift our hands and just begin to thank God that he has chosen us? Thank him for choosing you. Father, in the name of Jesus, there are even some right now, Father, that don't feel they have anything to give. Stir up the gift in them, Jesus. Show them and stir and renew that passion in them, Jesus. Show them that you died for them. Show them that you appointed them. Show them, Father, that you have something that is great in them that's going to be poured to the next generation. Now, Father, as we praise you and we glorify you, now we lay hands on them in the name of Jesus. As you begin to praise, prayer warriors, would you begin to lay your hands upon them and begin to anoint each one of them as you go around that table and commission them in the name of Jesus.
Just simply anoint them with oil and then speak the word over them that's on the screens or you have in your hand. It's not intended to be an extended prayer time. Just anoint them with oil and give the commissioning and then go on to the next person. Once you've been prayed for, you may be seated, but look up at the screen and see what was prayed over you and just think and meditate on that commissioning. Hallelujah, Lord. Oh, Lord. thing for you once you've been anointed to sit down and just pray over your workplace. Just intercede over your workplace. Oh, Lord. Oh, Lord. Oh, Lord. God. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus.
Open up, let the light in. 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 Open up, let the light in.
Oh Lord. For the seed of the word that has been sown into our lives. We repent of having a wrong attitude about work. We thank you that we have now seen your attitude towards work, that this is an attribute of yours, and that we would be most like you when we assume this position with joy, with thanksgiving, with a right attitude that says we are there at that workplace for your service. We are there for your glory. We're there to extend the kingdom of God in that situation. There's about 200 people in this room today, and I pray that all 200 people would go out as disciples of yours. Come Monday morning, if their job starts Monday morning, or if their job starts third shift tonight or tomorrow. Oh, Lord Jesus, we don't always have the power to say when we're going to work and when we're not. But when we are going to work, we are going there for your kingdom and for your purposes. I pray that starting the next time we cross the threshold of our doors, of our workplaces, there would be a sense in which the Holy Spirit would remind us we are reporting for kingdom work. We're reporting for kingdom duty. And however many hours we work, whether it's a part-time job, almost full, full-time job, or maybe a job that runs for 12 hours, we are there on assignment. On assignment for our Lord. Lord, I pray we would not forget this Saturday morning. This would be deposited deep in the soil of our spirit. And it would take root. And it would grow. It would produce. Business owners who are here, Lord, I pray a rich blessing upon their lives. Oh, Lord, I pray they would recognize that business exists for kingdom purposes, and you would flow through that business and give them favor. I pray they would give a good product to their customers. Their testimony would be strong, and the word would be known about their business because of how they treat people and the product that they produce. It would all be right. Thank you. Lord, I ask now that you would dismiss us in your love and care. Help us to have a good rest of this Saturday, whatever makes up this Saturday. We go to bed tonight with our spirit man excited about tomorrow. We'll rise in the morning and say, this is the day the Lord has made. We'll rejoice and be glad in it. We get to go to the Lord's house. And as we gather together tomorrow, I pray that you would, both morning and evening, your spirit would fall upon us in a rich, rich way. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name. Thanks, everybody, for coming out this morning. I pray that you have a great, blessed day. We'll see you tomorrow morning. Again, help us with the centerpieces, with the tablecloths, and with the tables, if at all you can. If you don't have time to help us, get out the door, okay? You who prayed for people, please make sure you bring your anointing bottles back where they belong. Thank you so much.